Good morning, everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us one more privilege in our lives to be able to remember who you are, to remember what you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to worship you, to bring our praises and adoration unto you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a privilege to remember, Lord, the sufferings that you underwent for us, so that we could have the privilege today to be called your children, to come before your presence. But as we continue to sit before your presence, we ask you for guidance, we ask you for blessings. Pray, Lord, that we will sit with an attentive heart and listening ears, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be able to recognize and accept what is being taught. Pray, Lord, that you will guide me, that you will control my tongue, that you will control me, Lord, and that you will guide me and speak what you have desired of me to share with the group today. Pray all these in the precious name of our dear Lord and ever Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you remember what we were discussing the last couple of weeks? Anyone? All right, some of you. I'm glad. So what we will do today, like we've done in the last 2 weeks, we will go over a very, very quick recap. So we'll recap chapters 1, 2, and 3. We'll then focus on the highlights from chapter 4. And we'll end with the application from James chapter 4. So this will be the week 3 of 4, last week, which is going to be the next Sunday. We will do chapter 5 and then wrap up the book of James. So we talked about the theme in James, how it is completely interconnected. And as we talk through today and then talk to next week, we will learn and we will discuss how it all really connects together. So we see that the entire book of James, it begins with a promise and then it kind of ends with a promise that is reinforced. Now throughout the chapters, what we talk about is about faith. We talk about the trials and temptations, and how believers should meet or should face these trials and temptations with faith and wisdom, ultimately resulting in joy. So in chapter 1, what we talked about was that the foundation being faith. And then as you build up your faith, the trials that come in your life helps build and strengthen that faith. And on top of that, it gives us the opportunity to learn something called patience. And as patience is built through these trials in our lives, we get to a state of maturity. And as we progress as Christians, and as we mature as Christians, we are ultimately there to receive that crown of life. So the first chapter, what we focused on was that the believers should practice or should act according to the faith that we have. And that we talked about what Jesus Christ said, very simple words, a tree is known by its fruit. When we say that the believers should act in accordance to their faith, it's exactly what Jesus said when it said that a tree should be known by its fruit. In chapters 2 and 3, we focused on partiality and favoritism that could happen. We talked about faith in action. And then we wrapped up chapter 3 talking about guarding your speech, guarding your conduct. How important it is for us to make sure that the people around us, that we show, we live our lives in accordance to our faith. And that comes really into fruition when we talk about our speech and our conduct. So we wrapped up last week by saying, those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. And we talked about why that is important. It's important because you and I can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the people around us who see us cannot see about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They see Christ through our actions. They see Christ through us. And that's where we talked about how you and I should live according to our faith. And then we focused on one of the dangers. We used several analogies, right? We used several examples. What were some of the examples we used to describe this small tongue? The rudder. Rudder of a ship. Rudder of an airplane. How a small piece of equipment can steer a big ship or an airplane, right? How something small is so important that it can change the direction of a large ship. Similarly, we talked about how the tongue, being such a small organ in the human body, can cause destruction. It can, if controlled by the power of Satan, it can cause a fire. It can cause so much trouble. And what James was talking about throughout these chapters was the simple practical wisdom. He was trying to teach you and I, the Christians, the believers, that how important it is for you and I to practice our faith. And then he's also giving you simple applications, talking about the tongue. You be careful. And that goes back to guarding your speech, guarding your conduct. And then we wrapped up the last few verses in chapter 3 by talking about the two types of wisdom, the earthly wisdom and the heavenly wisdom, and how that wisdom helps us see life through God's eyes. What does He intend from our lives? What does He expect when you and I are sent as pilgrims in this world? So that was chapters 1, 2, and 3 in a quick recap. So what we'll focus on today, turn with me to James chapter 4, and if one of the brothers can read verse 7. Am I too loud? I will keep you awake, but I don't need to be too loud. All right, chapter 4 and verse 7. Amen. I just picked this verse being one of the most important portions in chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as you see how James has progressed from chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, every so often he's sprinkling certain practical wisdom. And as this chapter begins, he starts off by talking about pride. He starts off by talking about the problems that you and I can cause in the church. Strife, discord. And then he says, here's how you can fix it. Submit to God. That's the root of almost everything that we have here. That's the foundation. Submit to God. So what James is trying to say, is, if you and I submit to God, most of our difficulties, most of the problems that we face can be eliminated. And as he's continuing that same verse, he's saying, now, it's important to submit to God, but you got to resist the devil. So think about it for a second. When someone is telling you to resist something, what does that really mean? Why do you have to resist something? You're being attacked. There's some action going on. Otherwise, you don't need to resist anyone, right? Like, you don't need a resistance if life is good. So when James is saying resist the devil, he is intentionally trying to explain and show you and I that there's this constant battle that's happening. He's trying to explain that you and I will always face Satan and his power. That he will constantly be there to give us trouble. And that's what James says, resist the devil. And when he says resist the devil, he said he will flee from you. So you're not simply resisting the devil. Because when you submit to God, you resist the devil by his grace, Satan will flee from you. All right, now we will read a few verses over here and then we will go into further discussions. If you could read verses 8 and 9 for me. 8, 9, and 10. So this whole chapter, like in between this, so you see chapter 4, if you look at it, we'll go back into the first few verses. I just wanted to draw your attention to the middle before I went to the beginning and the end. If you look at this chapter, how it was sandwiched so properly. You start off with pride, and then you end the chapter, but in between this, we see how James is quickly talking about humility. He's talking about the ability for you and I to surrender to God, to be humble in His sight, so that we can really solve the problem that we have, which is resist the devil. So this chapter, I broke it down, that small section, about four verses, I broke it down into two primary topics, surrender, and second one is sanctify. As Christians, or even as non-believers, the most important piece that you and I need to learn is surrender our lives. If you think about the first step of being a Christian, the first step in your faith, that is really submitting to God. That is receiving Him. You are recognizing there is a problem. That conviction happens. And when you and I as believers recognize there is a problem, which is, the devil's always around us. The devil's always knocking at our doors. And that's where it says, this is the time for you to submit to God. This is the time for you to resist the devil. Then you draw near to God. Now, there are some conditions that come with it. And that's the sanctification piece of it. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Is there anyone here that thinks sin is not at your door? Is there anyone that can vouch for yourself and say that I do not sin? The answer is no. We all sin. We have a frail body. And therefore, we sin in our conversations, in our actions. And so what James is reminding the believers is, I want you to purify your hearts. Clean that up. I want you to cleanse your hands. So in your actions, in the way you live, I want you to be clean. If you say and profess that you're a Christian, if you profess that you have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when James says, live according to your faith, it means clean up your act. In the past, if you had a different type of life, in the past that you were no different than the rest of the people in this world, clean your hands. Change yourself. Change the actions that you used to do. You are a new creation in Christ. And with that goes purifying your hearts. So we can change ourselves. It's pretty easy. It's pretty evident, right? You can take a beggar, change his clothes, make him start walking decently, put some new clothes on and sit over here, you and I would not recognize anything different. But what about the heart? That's one portion of the body that you and I cannot see. And that's why James is reminding the believers, purify your heart. Cleansing your hands is important, but it is as important, purifying your heart. What goes on behind people's back? What goes on in our hearts that no one else can see? That's the place that James is reminding, go clean it up. Now let's go back into the beginning of the chapter. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. One of the brothers can read it. also read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Amen. So both James and Paul had that same message. In James, he's clearly warning the church. There's problems. There's strife in your church. There's strife amongst you. There's discord that is going amongst you. When it's talking about do wars and fight come from among you, he's not talking about a big war that's going on somewhere else. He's talking about the fights that's going on internally. And then you read in Philippians where Paul is reminding the believers, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Throughout the book of James, that's what James is trying to tell us. Your actions, your works, it should show who you trust. It should show who you follow. If you profess that your faith is in Christ, if you and I profess that we are followers of Christ, then the question is, where does discord come from? Where does that strife come from? Where do those arguments come from? James chapter 4 and verse 4. You read it, James chapter 4 and verse 4. Also read Jude, verse 18. Jude, verse 18. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Amen. James is saying, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What do you think is the greatest challenge that faces some of the younger generation today? So there's very few youngsters sitting over here. What do you think is the greatest challenge that they face in schools, colleges, in their workplaces? You can openly share. Peer pressure. Competition. What does peer pressure mean? What kind of peer pressure are we talking about? Friendship to do something that the world thinks is acceptable. Okay? Anything else? Any other thoughts? Conformity. And we see James is here telling us, if you are going to be a friend of the world, it automatically equals to enemy of God. What the world has reached today is that exact same situation. It is amazing to see how back in that day when James wrote this, it was happening. So this has always been there. Now it's become a common practice. It has just evolved into something much more troublesome. Before there was a time when you and I could have a stance, you and I could make a choice to follow Him, our Lord, or be a friend of this world. But as generations have passed, as I've started talking to more and more youngsters, one of the things I realized is our generation, including us, we find it difficult to draw that line. It used to be a black and white line. Then it became a gray line. Now the line has blurred. So what we have reached today is the world has changed its stance. Satan has changed his approach to make it such a way that we don't recognize that we are being a friend of this world. We've come to a point where James is saying now very clearly, you are a friend of this world. Therefore, you are an enemy of God. That's the warning that James is very clearly picturing for us here. So the question for you and I, as we learn this chapter, the warning that James is giving us, are you a friend or foe of the world or God? And how do we go and explain this to our children? How do we go and explain to the younger brothers and sisters in this assembly? How do we help them understand how to draw that line? And show them where the line is. Forget even drawing the line. Show them where the line is. So we talked about discord being in the church. We talked about strife being in the church. And then we talked about the problem, the dangers of worldliness, or becoming a friend of this world. The next thing that James is talking about here in this chapter is verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Also read Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. So what James is reminding us in here is the third danger. Do not speak evil of one another. Or in other words, do not slander someone else. The portion we read in Titus is not someone speaking evil of another. The portion we read in Titus is, if you see someone doing evil, you need to go and correct them. It's different from speaking evil of one another. It's different from slandering one another. When you and I take the choice or make the choice to go and speak behind someone else, if you're going to say something about another brother or sister without that person being present in front of you, that is speaking evil of that person. I always tell this to my kids. It's from one of those little kiddie Disney movies, Bambi. There's a little rabbit. Keeps tapping his foot. And what does the mother rabbit tell the little rabbit? Anyone watch Disney movies? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? What is it? Exactly. Such a great lesson. If you have nothing good to say about someone or something, do not open your mouth. It's very applicable here. That is slander. If you have nothing good to say about your brother or sister when they're not present with you in a conversation, do not say anything. At the same time, you're with that brother and sister that you know is sinning, you have the choice and the right to rebuke them for their sin. But again, rebuke in love. If another brother could read verse 13 and 14. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Also read Psalm 89, verse 47. Our life is very futile. The time that we have is very short. It's nothing but a breath, a vapor that vanishes away. That is how simple and short our lives are. You and I have no control about what's going to happen next. And therefore, James is here warning. After he's talking about the importance and watch-outs of dangers of causing slander in the church or causing discord in the church, of speaking evil to one another, about being a friend of this world, he's here now reminding to someone, he's using the analogy of a person who's already thinking he's got all these perfect plans. He has the perfect place he's going to go to. He has the perfect time. He has a complete vision and a mission. Everything is there. And he is reminding, do not be like that person, because you do not know what holds for tomorrow. So when we make choices in our lives, I like how James has brought it. When we think about causing discord in the church, when we make choices in our life to, you know, between the decision of being a friend of this world or a friend of God, or when we decide to speak evil of one another, remember, your life and my life is short. Why would you waste the short period of your life to cause discord? Why would you waste your short period of life to become a friend of this world when you're going to spend your eternity with your Creator, the one you put your faith in? Why would you spend the short amount of life to speak evil of one another? I like it how James put it. He puts things into perspective for us. This life we have is very short. So therefore, when you have the short period of life, this time that you have, use it for your glory. What James is saying is planning ahead without God is a danger. We have a short life. We got to plan for something. You and I cannot live this world without any plans. That just doesn't work. You got to have plans, but the plan should always be in His will. That's what James is here trying to tell us. Focus on the will of God in our lives. Once you and I focus on His will, then that short time that we have here seems very productive. The last portion I want to take some time and read is chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Also read Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Amen. After James talks about the dangers that could be present in our short life, the discord we create in our church, the strife we can create in our church, the friendship in this world that we tend to nourish and cherish, The type of evil we speak against one another, unknowingly sometimes. And then the thoughts that we create all these ambitious plans about tomorrow without without thinking or considering what His will is in our lives. After James says all this, he's saying, do not boast in your arrogance. Ultimately, the short time we have in this world, we need to sit in His presence, in His will. Follow the counsel that God has for each one of us. So now we will go into a little bit of discussion. This is normal for some of you that have not been here before. So we will discuss three different questions. And what we will do is, it's discussion between the group of folks in the front chair, turning around, standing up, however you need to talk to the people in the seat behind you. If you have to get up, move around, and have a conversation. But your conversation is going to be very short, and that's the tricky part. So you have less than 2 minutes to have that discussion. So you have to be quick. You have to let others speak as well, right? Because it is supposed to be a discussion, not a one-way conversation. And definitely, it's not teaching for any of you. You are just there to discuss what the question is. And at the end, we will give chances for two or three brothers from each aisle to share what the group discussed. Again, not teach what the group discussed, but share what the group discussed. All right, topic number one. How does pride show up in our work, home, or church? How does pride show up in our work, home, and church? Go. Seconds. All right, question number two. When we speak against a fellow believer, what attitude are we having toward God? When we speak against a fellow believer, what attitude are we having toward God? Go. Right? Topic number three. What are you saying about God when you make plans without consulting Him? What are you saying about God when you make plans without consulting Him? Fifteen seconds. All right, looks like everyone has settled back in. It's quick. Like it takes you 2 weeks and you're so disciplined. All right, so the rules. One or two leaders per aisle. If there's more to discuss, we can. I do have a few minutes today. Share one or two sentences, nothing more than that. Keep it very brief. And it's exactly what you shared in your group. That's what you as a spokesperson will do. Please do not teach, only share what the group discussed. So, going back to these questions. First question, how does pride show up in our work, home, and church? Let's start from this first aisle to my left. Go ahead. One word. Okay? Always want to get your way. Anyone else from here? Never apologize. Okay? So ego. All right? From this group. Greater than others. You think you're better than them? Okay? You want to make yourself look better than the others? Okay? And get ahead of them? Anyone else? Okay? Talking about our heritage? Oh, that's a good one. That's a very good one. Yeah. All right. From this side. Okay? Repeat that. Okay, not willing to admit your wrongs, okay? My way or the highway. Yeah, we've never seen that one, right? Perfect. I think these are all great points that we brought up. Let's go to the next question. When we speak against a fellow believer, what attitude are we having toward God? Let's start with the middle aisle. We think you're better than God? Okay? Okay? We assume that we know better. Okay? Anything else? What's that again? I don't care. Any others from this side? Feeney got it all. Anyone from that first aisle? Disobedience to God? forgetting that we are all part of the same family. All right, the last question. What are you saying about God when you make plans without consulting God? I'll let the third aisle start. Okay? Yep, fulfilling our own wills without even caring about God being the supreme person in our lives. Okay? Not trusting His will. Anyone from here? Follow what I'm doing? Okay. When we make our own plans, what Sergeant is saying is when we make our own plans, we're essentially saying, I don't think you have the best interest for us doing our own stuff. Okay? Anyone else? Yep, being part of this plan. You're self-sufficient. It's good. Yep, that you know better. Yeah. So essentially when you make plans, you're also showing that you don't have understanding of what his will is in your lives, right? Missing the beat altogether. Any last thoughts from any of those questions from any of the brothers here? Any of the groups? Yeah. Lack of submission to His will, right? His lordship in our lives. So as we went through these questions, how I want to wrap this up is, James gave us several good ideas. He gave us several warnings. Throughout the chapter, he's explaining with that key word, submit to God. It's all about submission. And when you submit to His will, when you submit to God, all these problems that we talked about, the problem of pride, the problem of discord, the problem of favoring the world or trying to be a friend of this world, the problem of causing evil to one another or slandering one another, the problem of boasting about what's laying ahead of you, the whole concept of being arrogant about the future or arrogant about yourself, that pride that you're talking about, it all comes back to the fact that you haven't submitted to God. And that's what James was, in very simple words, trying to explain to the believers he was addressing to. And that's the message for us. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And when you do that, the devil will flee from you. And that's his word. That's his promise. And when he says that, it is a command. It will happen. When you submit to him and you resist the devil will flee from you. To sum this chapter, what James is encouraging each one of us is, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's the opposite of the resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that's who you and I want by our side, in our hearts. And that will help us to avoid this worldliness. That's how you and I can recognize where that line is. That's how you and I can live a life by not being a friend of this world, but being a friend of God. That's how we can follow what James is trying to teach us here. Live according to your faith. Glorify God in all that we do. All these dangers that James reminded us, it's essentially saying, don't do any of those. And why is that? Because none of that glorifies God. It doesn't show who He is. It reflects poorly on the one whom we trusted. It reflects poorly on that faith that we profess. And that goes back again to that question and that statement that the Lord Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. Let's go ahead and wrap the session in prayer. Our Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We thank you once again, Lord, for giving us the privilege to be in your presence, to worship you, to remember you, and to take part, Lord, in this remembrance that so boldly spoke of your sacrifice for us. And when we remember that, Lord, that this opportunity that we had to worship our Redeemer, Lord, we are reminded how much merciful and how much grace you had for each one of us. And as we continue to sit in your presence, we thank you, Lord, for the word that was shared through James. Thank you, Lord, for the practical wisdom that you have laid out in this book for us. Pray, Lord, that as we continue to live our lives here in this world, that we will always show forth who we believed, that we will live our life in accordance to our faith. Lord, pray, Lord, that you will help us as believers in this assembly, that we will not cause strife in the church, that we will not cause discord in the church, that we will not be boastful about our tomorrows. Help us, Lord, not to be arrogant, Lord, in our pride and in our accomplishments. Help us, Lord, most importantly, to choose you over this world. Help us, Lord, to be called a friend of God versus being called a friend of this world. Pray, Lord, that you will guide our steps, guide our mouths, guide our hearts as we step out into this world and go back to our day-to-day lives. Pray, Lord, that you will bless each one of us and keep us under your mighty wings. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. We ask and pray all this in the precious name for dear Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh. Attention, can I have your attention, please? The kids will begin their practicing session at this time, so I kindly ask all the adults to evacuate as quickly as possible so we can get this practice done as quickly as possible and return them to you in a prompt manner. Thank you.
We have the mother and the
hello.